Good to see you today. I appreciate the leading of that song, Brother Sam. Just led us in, Worthy Art Thou, because it bears directly upon our study from God's Word. I invite you to get a Bible and join us as we hear God's Word concerning relevant things that have to do with how we live our lives before God. It's important for us to know that we just don't live among each other and the people that we regularly have contact with and those that we maybe just have occasional or just passing contact with, but that we live in the presence of the Almighty, that our life and the attitude with which we live our lives toward each other is directly affected by the attitude we have toward God. Now, you might think that's not true, but I believe that if we will explore the Scriptures and recognize that when we understand the worthiness of God Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ for adoration, for all praise and honor and glory, then that will directly impact the choices we're making and how we're treating each other in our lives, because it will reflect whether or not we in fact honor God. Because you see, honoring God is much more than showing up at a worship service and singing some songs and having some prayer and say, "Oh, I've adored God." No, if that is our concept of adoring Him, if that's the length and breadth, the height of what it means to us to adore Him, then frankly we need a mind adjustment. We need to change our hearts. We need to bring perhaps for the first time, or to renew our hearts, to realize that the adoration and esteem with which we hold Jesus, the Son and the Father and the Spirit, bears upon every action of our lives. And that's what we want to explore as we talk about, "Oh come, let us adore Him." You probably heard that already in some of the songs that are being sung, radio and whatnot around, as in this holiday season, some of these Christmas songs that speak about the birth of Jesus, sometimes they say some things worthy of our consideration every day of the year. And even though we do not religiously observe the birth of Jesus, because the Scriptures don't teach us to do that, so we don't have any Christmas service on New Year's Eve, on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. We don't set aside a particular religious observance of the birthday of Jesus. We don't deny His birth, its relevance, its value, its importance. We don't deny that it plays an integral part in our redemption. And so the song that has this phrase, "Oh come, let us adore Him," is from the song, "Oh come, all ye faithful." And it's a repeating line in the chorus, "Oh come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord." So what does that mean? What does that mean to adore Christ? And what am I doing to adore Him? How is my life adoring Christ? And what does God's Word say about that? What adoration does He accept? Does He expect? So that you and I can hold Him in the esteem that such a phrase proclaims. Because you see, songs are easily sung. We sang it this morning, "Worthy art thou of wisdom, glory, and honor." If He is worthy of that in our mind, then is He worthy of your life? If you meant that song, if I meant that song, if I really meant, "Worthy art thou," then what is that going to do about how I live my life? Or is it just something that I sing and then I forget about until the next time I have to go to worship? Quote unquote. This is what we want to drive at when we talk about, oh come, let us adore Him. It means to love Him. Adore means to love, to honor, to esteem, to worship and respect and admire. To hold someone in deep honor. To love and deeply respect. Look at Revelation chapter 4, please, and verse 8. In this scene of God on His throne, reigning in sovereign power over heaven and earth, the four living creatures, each having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Here are these angelic creatures, these heavenly creatures, who continually honor God's absolute holiness. Now, think about yourself in contrast to the absolute holiness of God. Well, we have defiled ourselves with sin. We've defiled ourselves with choices that dishonor the Holy God. What can be done? How can that change? What's going to relieve us of the burden that we have made choices in our lives that have so disrespected God? Well, the Scripture goes on to show us that God provides a Savior. As that passage goes on, as we read throughout the rest of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, the honor given to God of His holiness and His power, His glory, His honor, verse 11, "You're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for You created all things. And by Your will they exist and were created." We honor God is worthy of praise because He's Creator. He made everything. And He sustains it all. That includes you and me. But now, see, as we get to chapter 5, John is troubled. John cries because there is a scroll that was sealed and no one could open it, he thought. No one could execute the purpose of God. But he said, "Oh yes, there's one who can. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals." He's the one who can open and execute God's redemptive purposes. And so praise of the Lamb is recorded there in chapter 5 as you begin in verse 8 and through the rest of the chapter. Particularly if you look at verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So he too is elevated to this place of adoration. "Oh come, let us adore Him because He redeemed us by His blood," verse 9. "He died for us. He made us kings and priests. And we reign on the earth. We triumph over sin and death through Him." You see, He is the position of all authority now. This is why we love Him. We respect Him. We hold Him in the esteem that He deserves. And so when it says, "Oh come, let us adore Him," sure, sure the song was written to make a reference to when the wise men came to worship the child. And they did that in Matthew 2. But see, when we see this picture in Revelation and other places, such as Matthew 2, we are learning that Jesus is worthy of us doing what He wants of us and expects of us to honor and adore Him. And after all, why shouldn't we very anxiously and willingly want to give Him that adoration? Not force ourselves to, not think somebody else is compelling us to, but out of a genuine sense of a recognition of how utterly worthless I am and how magnificently worthy He is, to esteem Him, to elevate Him, to lift Him up and honor Him for His redemptive work, for dying for me on the cross. But it's relegated to a few weeks of a year for most people. They sing the song. Maybe we sing the song. But does our life conform to it? That's our challenge. Does my faith conform to what's coming out of my lips? You say, "Well, no one's perfect, Joe." That's right, no one's perfect. and I had that list. You see, we're sinners. But God redeems us through the blood of Jesus. So now the question is, and point is, not that I've sinned in the past, but what am I going to do now and to the and in the future? What am I going to do now? We use that as an excuse sometimes. Well, everybody sins. So what's your point? Does that mean none of us can adore Him? None of us can count Him worthy and live a life that gives Him that praise? That none of us can faithfully demonstrate that adoration? What's the point? Too often it's used to accommodate choices we want that are not in line with what His will is. Now, let's be honest with ourselves. That's the way I've used it in the past, haven't you? We convince ourselves no one's perfect after we've sinned. What good does that do us? That doesn't do us any good. So what I'm challenging ourselves to today is for us to think about just what am I doing in my life that gives adoration to Jesus. Think about those men that came seeking the child in Matthew 2. Ever think about what was involved with that? They came many hundreds and hundreds of miles as they made this journey. As they're seeking, it says, "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we've seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him." At great expense of time, great expense and sacrifice of money, they sought Him out. They made a long trip because they believed that there was a child that was born. And verse 11, it says, "When they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped Him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented gifts to Him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." It cost them to seek the child. What does it cost me? What's it cost you? I guess the better question is, am I willing to pay whatever price I need to pay to worship the Son of God? To honor Him? To adore Him? To come, let us adore Him in the choices of our lives and in the obedience of our lives. You see, Jesus said, "If anyone comes after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." So if I'm going to come and proclaim adoration, then Jesus is very clear to me. Deny yourself. Because there will be times in your life, there will be times, Joe, when you're going to have to say no to yourself to say yes to Jesus. And if I don't say no to myself and say yes to Jesus, I'm not adoring Him. I'm not. That's not where we want to be. Now you see, here's the irony and the challenge. It's easy to adore a baby. We all love babies, don't we? Anybody here doesn't love a baby? You better not raise your hand. We all love babies, even when they cry and scream. But you see, it's more of a challenge to love King Jesus than it is to love baby Jesus. And we're challenged by the gospel of Jesus Christ to love King Jesus, to honor King Jesus, to come and adore Him, Christ the Lord. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Here's what it means. First of all, it means that I come with a genuine faith in who He really is. We need to know who it is that we are saying we adore. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Not just some good man that lived a long time ago and has no relevancy to me now where I am in my life right at this moment. He has everything to do with me. Because He is God from eternity to eternity. Remember what Joseph was told? "She shall bring forth a son, you'll call His name Jesus. For He will save His people from their sins." And so this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being translated God with us. God with us. He said, the angel told Joseph, and Matthew's recording of it is that this fulfills Isaiah 7:14. The prophecy there, the sign that God would give. God Himself gave a sign, and that sign is that God would come to us. A child, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But you see, when people want to adore the baby Jesus, they need to know who they're really adoring. You see, the angels, as the shepherds were in the flock, or keeping their flocks by night, in Luke 2, verse 11, the text says, the angel told them, there's born to you this day in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, Christ, anointed, and Lord, ruler. But more than that in a minute. First of all, Gabriel told Mary, that who is born of you, that which is conceived within you, will be called the Son of the Highest. And that just simply means the Son of God. The Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Right? He would be Lord. The Lord would give him the throne of his father David, Luke 1:32. He'll be a king. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there'll be no end. When I say I adore him and refuse to be a faithful member of his kingdom, how, pray tell, am I really, honestly, truly adoring him? He is the King. He redeems us from sin, calls us to be citizens of his kingdom, and then we fritter away our citizenship on the things of the world. We are not adoring him when we do that, brethren. We're simply not. When we love the world, we are not loving Jesus. We're not. How do I adore him? Why should I adore him? Why should I adore him? Because he's Christ the Lord. That is, he is the Messiah, the one God anointed. God said, this is the one to be the ruler. He's going to rule. He rules in righteousness. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, that passage is a prophecy about this king and the kind of kingdom that he's going to rule and bless. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. The seed of David, Jesus, is that very one of whom Jeremiah spoke. In his days Judah will be saved, Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness. Now, he's the Lord of righteousness. He rules in righteousness, judgment, and justice. And that's why the Holy Spirit teaches us, or the grace of God actually teaches us, Titus 2, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this world. So the King of righteousness, the one who rules in righteousness, his grace teaches me that I'm supposed to be righteous. I have to live righteous. If I don't adore Him as Christ the Lord, as the one who is the Lord of righteousness, then I can't live in unrighteousness. I can't choose to live in sin. I can't choose to ignore His will. Say, no, that's not for me. Oh, but come, let's adore Him. Let's honor Him. There's no honor there. If that's the attitude with which I try to approach God. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It's a simple point, but it's profound. When we say, worthy art thou to be adored, come, let's adore him, then you see it's because we honor him as for who he really is. And that changes how the decisions of our lives. That changes the values of our lives. What we really value. What's really, really, really important to us. And what is something that we could just take or leave? What position? Now this is a question for every one of us. Where's Jesus fit in that scale in our life? Where is He on that spectrum? The one who's really, really, really important and valuable? Or the one that, well, if anything else doesn't get in the way of Jesus, then I'll adore Him then. Your own question. It's a question the Scriptures pose for us because we see why He ought to be adored, but we see the temptations of the world that call us to do something less than that. The lure of sin urges us to not value the adoration by not valuing the one to whom it is due. Well, how am I going to adore Him? Well, let's look at this point. We adore Him with true worship. True worship. Worship that's in spirit and in truth. That's the worshiper God seeks, John 4:23. God wants us to worship Him. He wants us to worship with the right heart, spirit, and in truth. That is, He wants worship that He approves. Not any kind of worship will do. And that's clear from a host of Bible passages. And reflecting upon this week, I thought about the songs of ascent in Psalms. Some of the Psalms, Psalm 121 through 134, and there may be others as well, but this section at least, are songs of ascent. That is, they were songs that the people would sing together as they traveled to Jerusalem and up to Zion, up to the place of worship, up to the house of God. And they would see Jerusalem. They would see the house of God on the hill. And they would sing about the blessings of Zion. For example, 121 in verse 1 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Can you envision the people moving as they approach Jerusalem, which is elevated, and there is Mount Zion, and there's the house of God. And they lift up their eyes and they see, that's where my help comes from. So what are your eyes on today? Where does your help come from? Let us lift up our eyes and see Zion. Let us lift up our eyes and see Jesus. The helper, the defender, the provider, the sustainer, the savior. And on these songs of ascent go. 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. They have traveled, and now with gladness of heart, I'm glad when they say, let's go to God's house and let's worship. Did that reflect your heart this morning? When the alarm went off, and the bed was warm, and it was cold outside. Did that reflect your heart? I hope it did. I hope it does. But you see, the desire to go to His house where He's worshipped. Now, He's talking about the temple in Jerusalem. I understand that. The temple of the Lord today is His church, God's people, the saved. And so, how do I adore Him? Well, by giving Him the true worship that He deserves. There is a danger of vain worship. Isaiah 1:10 through 15 is very clear and emphatic, where God rebukes. He rebukes and rejects the worship that Israel was giving Him during the days of Isaiah. They had turned the worship of God into idolatrous indulgence of themselves, an immoral indulgence of themselves. They actually were bringing their sacrifices. They were showing up. Their hearts were far from God. Now, see, the solution to that is not say, well, I just won't go. No, the answer to that is changing the heart. The answer is not to just not worship. The answer is to worship God with the right heart, in spirit and in truth. But God likened them to Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, I've had enough of your offerings. He didn't want the offerings. He wanted their hearts that would be reflected by the offerings which he ordained. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? God says, it's like you just walking upon me. He says, I don't want it. Stop it. And he goes on in the passage to say, you need to reform, you need to repent. If you will be willing and obedient, you'll be blessed. Willingness and obedience. Jesus warned of it, didn't he? In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. The danger of a vain worship is real. When I say, come, let's worship him. Or, I'm sorry, come, let's adore him. You realize that that's our purpose of worship. That's why we're here. Is to adore Jesus and the Father and the Spirit. To adore God Almighty. You see? That's our purpose. And like Aaron's good points at the table this morning. What's it about? Well, it's about sacrifice. We're doing some things together, and the points he made were well taken. But you see, there's something underlying all of that, and that was that we're remembering a sacrifice. And it's an expression of adoration, of honor and praise, of worship, as we remember his death. And so it is with every activity of our worship that God has assigned in Scripture. The secondary purpose is that we're built up. It's edification. That's what happens when we speak to each other in song. We get encouraged, or we're taught the Word of God. We learn and grow. Or we do those things that God has ordained. It's for our edification. Those are the benefits of our assembled worship. But we worship to adore God. Have we forgotten that? You see, this is why we urge consistent, faithful attendance. Not because we want to check a roll list. It's because we ought to come and adore Him. It's because of the purpose of our worship. Adoration. Esteem. Reverent praise and honor of the Almighty. You see, when they were corrupting the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, 20 and 21, it was impossible for them to eat the supper in the right way because they had corrupted it with sin among them. Brethren, we can corrupt our worship with sin in our lives. There's sin in our lives. We corrupt our worship. You see, come, let us adore Him with true worship, brethren. With it being a real expression of our heart. One more verse on this before we move on. Malachi 1, verses 6 through 9 is a... Frankly, it's a frightening verse. But it's very instructive and helpful when we want to be sure that we give God true worship. In Malachi 1, it says, God says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Now these are the priests serving at the house of God for Israel in giving him worship. By the way, remember the analogy, the principle is going to be stated because you see in the gospel, you and I are priests. We offer spiritual service to God. Now these Old Testament priests said, how do we despise your name, God? We honor you. You're our Father. You're our Master. Here's God's answer. You offer defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we been defiled? Have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And he said, He said, you act like my table is contemptible. The worship that I have laid out for you to bring before me, that I have taught you and expect of you, you defile the food that's to be offered. You're not bringing the right sacrifice, and your heart is far from me. You act like my table is despicable. Now here's how. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? God didn't want the blind animal, did he? He wanted the best. You know, he gave very specific descriptions. They were bringing defiled animals. When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? This is God making the argument. God says, if you were going to go before your governor, what kind of animal would you bring to the feast? But you're coming before the very Father of Israel, the God of heaven and earth, and you bring what is contemptible. You see, brethren, if we bring wrong attitudes before God as His priest today and try to give Him worship, that worship is vain. That worship is an affront to God Himself. That's how serious worship is. And that's God's words telling us that. Things didn't change in the New Testament as far as attitude is concerned. Oh yes, the law is different. Now we sing. We don't bring an animal. We eat the Lord's Supper. We pray together. We hear His Word. We give. But does that mean that we should be any less careful to offer true worship? The very best we have rather than the leftover that we wouldn't even give the governor? Of course not. Because that wouldn't be adoring Him. And we want to come adore Him. We want to come adore Him. What about faithful living? We ought to adore Him with faithful living. Walk worthy of the God of the calling wherewith you've been called. We're told to imitate God as beloved children and walk in love as He loved us and gave Himself for us. You know, we imitate those we love. We do. We imitate people we love. We try to be like the people that we respect. I mean, do any of us try to be like somebody we don't respect? No, we don't. We want to be like people we hold in esteem. Every one of us. The question is, do we want to be like Jesus? To what degree do we esteem Him? You see, Paul said, be imitators of me even as I also am of Christ. He said, we need to imitate Jesus by imitating Him. Imitate the apostles. Follow the apostles as they imitated Jesus. So, who am I imitating in my life? Simple question. Am I showing adoration by the words I choose to speak? Brethren, there ought not be any vile speech come out of our mouths. By the relationships I set and keep, by the values I hold and demonstrate, by kindness or unkindness, who am I imitating? Who am I following with the choices I'm making in my life? The ones that honor Jesus are the ones that are sinning against Him, dishonoring Him. And brethren, when we dishonor Jesus, that's sinning against Him. No way I can dishonor the Son of God and say I'm without sin. If you know a way, I believe you'd be doing the devil's bidding to follow it. The devil wants us to think we can honor Jesus, but doing it in a way that is not imitating Him. Well, we adore Him by carefully obeying Him. Paul commended Timothy for carefully obeying his teaching in a couple of places, 2 Timothy 3 and 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 also. Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. And so it's important, if I'm going to come and adore Him, that I'm going to be careful to obey Him by handling His Word properly. That, How can I know how to obey Him and what to obey and when to obey Him and with what attitude to obey Him except that His Word reveals it all to me? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, handling properly, accurately. That takes time, that takes study, that takes humility, that takes learning, and it takes application. Careful obedience to the will of God out of a faith and trust that His will is right. Because you see, my sin dishonors Jesus who died for me. And when I'm careless with His Word, I end up sinning against Him. And sin dishonors Jesus. It does not adore Him. It is against and affront to the One who died for me, who hung on a cross till dead. You see, I'm not adoring Him. When I'm careless or apathetic in obeying Him, it shows a lack of respect. Surely willful sin does, Hebrews 10, 26 through 29. If I sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire that will devour the adversaries. He goes on to say, those who opposed Moses died at the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment do you think he shall be judged worthy who has done despite unto the Spirit of grace? Who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant with which He was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. I insult the Spirit of God, I trample the Son of God underfoot when I choose to do and say those things that are sin. Willful sin, he said, is just that. It's the polar opposite of adoring Him. Brethren, we don't want to deliberately choose to sin. Because that's not adoring Jesus. But we want to carefully obey Him in faith, trusting. You see, obedience comes from a heart that loves Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Obedience is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Obeying God's a good thing. Because obedience comes from a heart of faith and trust that His way is right. And when I submit myself to do what He wants, I honor Him. I adore Him. Oh yes, this is the time of season when people say, come, let us adore Him. And they go to the manger in Bethlehem. But you see, the Bible tells us we also need to go to the Sea of Galilee when Jesus walked on the water. And when the Apostle Peter began to falter, and he put his hand out and reached him and said, why did you doubt, O you of little faith? We need to go there and adore Him and honor that He can save us when we're struggling and when we're sinking, and also learn He expects faith of us. To trust that His way is right. That when He told Peter, get out and walk to me, and he did that. When we will get out of our boat and we'll walk on the water the way Jesus tells us to walk and live, He'll save us. We need to go to Samaria to honor Him and adore Him. When He spoke to a Samaritan woman about living water, and He exposed her sin to get her to realize it was sin that only He could save her from. And He talked to her about true worship and about the Christ, that she would believe and turn from sin and follow Him. That's the one we need to adore also. And see if our life measures to the point of what He teaches us there in John 4. We need to go to the hillside overlooking Jerusalem and Jesus weeping over the city. For He surely knew a judgment was about to come on that city because they rejected Him. We need to adore the Savior who's also a judge. Who's ready to save and earnest and willing to save us because He gave His life to do it. But He's also a judge. And so we're called to repent because we're going to be judged by Him in the last day. We need to go to Calvary. When we say, come, let us adore Him, we need to go to the One who is without sin, without spot or blemish. And He yields His life because we had sin. Because we're the ones that put Him there. That's what our sin does. And that's what it costs to be freed of it. We need to go there as well. You see, we also need to go to the throne room of heaven and kiss the Son. We need to go to the throne room of heaven, Jesus at the right hand of God, with all authority and all power, who can save us, but who also compels us by His Word to submit our heart and our life in complete devotion to Him. In Psalm 2 and verse 10, the psalmist said, "Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him." Kiss the Son. Homage, worship, adoration. Worthy art Thou. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. Would you have that blessing? It begins by putting your trust in Him to save you from your sins. To repent of the past sins of your life. To say He is the Christ, the Son of God, and confess that faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins. He'll save you from your past, from the sin. He'll give you life, new life, and the hope of eternal life. And then as Christians, let us adore Him every day. And if we've not been adoring Him, then let us repent. Let us change our hearts. Let us make the deliberate decision of faith to return to our Savior and adore Him, because He is worthy of all glory, honor, blessing, and power. Let us esteem Him by repenting and praying His forgiveness and then being faithful to Him. If we can help you do the will of God in your life, won't you come while we stand and we sing?